turn to Genesis chapter 6, please. We start a new book today, and we're going to start that in Genesis 6, though. Genesis 6, verse 5. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, here's a whole group of people right here. We found grace in your eyes too. Lord, the fact that we're here today, grace. The fact that we get another breath, grace. The fact that our heart is beating, grace. The fact that we live in the United States, grace. That our health, grace. Your grace. It's awesome. It's amazing. And Lord, we thank you for your grace, your free gift to us, your free blessing to us, your grace. Today, may we gain a greater understanding of your grace. And like I always say, Lord, I know it's just going to make us fall in love with you even more. So, Lord, I pray that we would pray that every day. Lord, we need a greater understanding of your grace. Daily, we should pray that because we need to fall in love with you even more. The more we adore you, the more you reveal yourself to us. So, Lord, give us that understanding of grace, that we fall in love and adore you, and you just give us greater revelation. That's what it's all about, getting to know you better, getting to become like you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you'll notice in verse 5, there's four words here in this that I underlined in my Bible. Notice this. It says, "The wickedness of man was great." I underlined that. "Every." I underlined every. "Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only," I underlined that, that's the third one, "only evil." Only evil. And that is all it was, and that continually. And I underlined continually too. It was pretty bad. It was really bad. And you know, that's what happens when you're apart from God, what I just read. No God, think of it. The wickedness is great. Every imagination of the thoughts of your heart's only evil continually without God. And I don't want this. I don't want to be without God. I know you don't either. But you think about this. If you want to know the condition of mankind at that time on the earth, here you go, right here. It tells us. Then these four words, too, really reveal the situation. Now, I'm thinking today, how far are we from this at this point in time? Because, listen, no matter how bad you're into the media and you're really scoping out what's going on, maybe you're not doing it that deep. But if you really were, you would be overwhelmed and you still don't even know a fraction of it, how bad it is out there. Like I was talking about Amir a little while ago, he was telling us just how bad it really is from his point of view, and it's only one point of view. It's evil out there, and it's continually evil, and it's getting worse all the time, and this is what they're doing. They're trying to take God out of everything. They've taken him out of the schools. You know what they're working on now? They've taken him out of everywhere, and now they're working on the churches. God not in the church. Think about that. It's working. So here's the condition. And these four words really reveal the situation, and I don't think we're very far from it today. Verse 6, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." In other words, the Lord was sorry that he had even made man, made humans on the earth. And you know what, though? In reality, he's heartbroken. That's what's going on. It's not anger, and he's pounding on the earth, and he's mad, and his heart's broken. See, we look at God as the big creator, and he's mad, and he's changed his mind. He doesn't repent in that he's sinned. He repents that he's changed his mind toward what he created. And really what it is my heart's broke over this. That's what it is. So in verse 7, he says, "I'll wipe off the face of the earth these humans that I created. I'll even wipe off the domestic animals, the crawling animals, and the birds, too. I'm sorry I made them." And I think God's sorrow over man and over everything that he'd created here, the grief in his heart, it's striking. We need to get a concept of God that he's not up there just going, oh, well, he's broken. It hurts. He loves you. He loves me. To see me sin once breaks his heart. That you can do that to the Lord, it's striking. Now, this doesn't mean that creation was out of control, and it doesn't mean that God hoped for something better or maybe another shot at it, something better that, but he couldn't achieve it. God knew all along this was how it would turn out. But our text tells us loud and clear that God sees his plan for the ages unfold, and it affects him. It really affects him. God isn't unfeeling in the face of human sin and rejection. The face of human sin and rebellion is even a better word. But verse 8, I love this. In this time, right? In this time where it's so bad. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. While God commanded all the earth to be cleansed from this pollution, he found one man with whom to begin again. Noah. Noah means comfort. Noah, who found grace. He found grace. I like that. Now, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the first mention of the word grace. And I thought, Lord, why am I going to this week? I just couldn't get away from this text. And I realized it's the first mention of grace, which to me is so important. The Lord was overwhelming me with the word grace this week. Everywhere you look, if you want the Lord to show you, grace is everywhere. The fact that anybody helps you, the fact that anybody's praying for you, the fact that you get up in the morning, it's all grace. Everything's grace. Noah found grace. You notice that? He didn't buy it. He didn't achieve it or earn it or merit it. He found it. No one earns grace, but we can all find it. If he can find it, we can find it. If he can find it in his time, we can find it right now today too. And nobody earns it. Again, we all find it. So it's true then what it says in Romans 5:20. It says this. It's true today. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You see, if all those wicked people repented, they'd be forgiven. Grace, God's grace is greater than all the sin of the world. God's grace is amazing. That's why the song says so. If everybody had repented back then, they would have all been forgiven. God's grace is awesome. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Here in verse 9, it says that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. That's great. I'd love to have that put on my tombstone or something, that I was a just man, perfect in my generations, and Jim walked with God. I wouldn't care if it was on a stone. I really wouldn't, would I? I'd be in glory. But why did God save Noah? Because he walked with God? Yeah, but in Hebrews 11:7, it says this. We're also told, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith. It took faith to prepare an ark on dry land. Imagine, this guy's building this huge boat in his front yard, and it's never rained before, and people don't go sailing out on the water. And what is a boat anyway, Noah? What are you doing? I mean, wow, it hadn't even drizzled yet, ever. You know, there's no such thing as rain yet. And now in this same chapter in Hebrews 11, we're told that it's by faith that Enoch was translated. He was raptured. He was taken away. Enoch was taken to heaven before the flood. Noah's family was going to go through the flood protected. But by faith, he was translated. He was raptured. And listen, today, one of the things, as we were talking at this brunch the other day, it seems dark. It seems bleak. It seems people are worried today. Disease and wars and ISIS and all this other stuff. But the Lord is coming back. And we're to comfort each other with those words, and it could be any minute. And I love the way Amir put it. We're at 11:59:59. So, you know, I'm driving down the road the other day with my kids, and I go, we could go now. Or we could go now. Or we could go now. And my daughter's like, okay, that's enough. We could go now, you know. But it's true. He was raptured. So when the church is taken out of this world, when the church is raptured, every believer with true faith and trust in Jesus Christ is going, because the rapture's for the believers. Even the weakest saint will go that's put his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ. They're going too. That's grace. This whole message is grace. Everywhere I look in this Bible, it's grace. My pastor, as he teaches, he's just pulling grace out of stuff. The older he gets, it's all grace, 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 grace. Getting to the age where it's like every day for him, it's grace. And it's true, but it's the same for us. They're going, or we're going, because God extends grace to us. He loves to bless faith. Think about that. When you leave here today, he loves to bless faith. I like that a lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that the old world wasn't spared, but God saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. See, not only was he walking with God, knew God, found grace, he told other people about God. He was a preacher of righteousness. So as he built this ark, and a lot of people read the text and they think it took him 120 years. Not necessarily. It took him a long time. But year after year, he's building this ark. Think of the mockers. You know, you idiot. What do you need that thing for? It's so big. You're going to do what? You're going to put what in it? You know, and think about that for a minute. If you were doing this or doing something like that, this big project and it's for God, and how would your neighbors react to this? And here he is, you know, the mockers. Think of the warnings, too, that come from Noah to these mockers as he's working. He's warning them. He's warning to turn from sin, or you're going to face God's righteous wrath, God's righteous punishment for their wickedness. And I keep thinking, if it was so bad, why would Noah bother preaching to these people? Why would he even bother with them? You know why? Because he understands grace. He understands that he might change someone, you know, the Lord might change someone through him. He might say to them, listen, repent and change. And God's grace is for anybody. So he understood grace and that anyone can receive it, no matter how much the wickedness was great in their heart, no matter how much every imagination was only evil continually. I was telling somebody this morning what I used to be like before I got saved. What I was really like. It's humbling to go back there and to think that God's given me grace. The fact that I'm alive, the fact that I lived long enough to receive him is the most amazing grace to me that there is. So many times I was tempting him. I was tempting him. I could have died many times, and I didn't. And I finally came to my senses and received him. That is grace that he let me live long enough. I just been overwhelmed by his grace this week, and it's great. It's a good place to be. But he understood grace, and anybody can receive it, and he knew that. The last verse in this chapter, verse 22, says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah believed God, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Do you get that? Abraham believed God's word. Abraham believed what God told him. He believed it. And it was counted righteousness to him, meaning he was saved because he believed God. He believed it. It was accounted to him for righteousness. That's Galatians 3:6, but it also says that same thing in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, and in James chapter 2, verse 23. Three times it says that about Abraham, that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Three times. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. See, that's grace. That's grace in the Old Testament. Everybody's saved by grace. Everybody. If you're saved, you're saved by God's grace. Now, how do you receive grace? If you look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. Believing. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And it's not of works. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't merit it. It's not by working. Because if it was, see, it's a gift. And being not of works, no one can boast of it, is what the rest of the verse says, lest any man should boast. Nobody has ever been saved from the day that Abel offered that bloody lamb as a sacrifice on a homemade altar, right down to the latest convert made today. No one's been saved except out of the goodness of God. It's because of God's grace. That's it. His goodness, his mercy, his loving kindness, his graciousness, his sincere affection, and his approachability. Wednesday, I was talking about that. I was overwhelmed by how he makes it an easy path to be approached, to approach him. He's done everything he can to make it easy for you to approach him. What more could he do? What more does he have to do to get you to come to him easily? There's nothing in the way except for yourself. His approachability, his affection, his graciousness, goodness, mercy, loving kindness, his graciousness. Boy, he kindly saved people. You know, we have taken the word grace, I think, and we've changed it around. Now I hear of other denominations saying, yep, yeah, we're saved by grace too, but you got to earn the grace. No, you guys are still not getting it. We take the word grace and we've made it a technical term, I think. And the people in the Old Testament weren't saved by keeping anything, were they? Because they deserved hell, just like us. And if God had acted according to justice alone, he's a just God, and if he had acted just out of justice, think of it, then he would have hit the lever a long time ago and flushed us all down to hell. Really? If he'd only acted according to justice, he'd have been done with it. Sometimes I actually sit before the Lord and say, I can't believe you bother with me, Lord. I messed up again. And then it comes back to grace. And I'm like, wow. And I feel his love all over me, and then I just love him some more. And it's great. But God, out of loving kindness, he graciously forgave those who would come according to the conditions that God laid down. And everybody is saved by grace. Abel was saved by grace. Abraham was saved by grace. Noah was saved by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So did Moses. And all the rest, right down to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. All were saved out of grace, out of the grace of and the goodness of God. Simple. And everybody's saved by grace out of the goodness of God ever since. Thank you, Jesus. Think of it. Thank you, Jesus, for your wonderful grace, which saves us from the judgment that we deserve. There are some people that I'll be talking to and I'll say, do you know what you deserve? And they'll deny, no, I'm a good guy, man. I don't deserve that. Really? Because the Bible tells us that we all deserve it. Well, it's a great thing that we don't get what we deserve. And I hope we remember that it's God's gift of grace extended to us out of his loving kindness. Amen? Okay, well, let's turn to Galatians, please. We finished 2 Corinthians. The book of Galatians. I see grace all over it. And Martin Luther, he called this his bride. He said, this is my bride. And he used the name of his wife. I mean, she didn't get mad. You know, don't worry about that. But he was like, I'm married to this book because it spoke to him of the volumes of God's grace. And he fell in love with this book and he loved to live in this book. This was his book. It spoke to him so greatly. See, he was a Catholic priest. And when he realized, you know, hey, I don't think we're doing this right because God's grace is what it's all about. He was so set free. I mean, amazing. Here we move into Paul's letter, or his epistle to the Galatians. Galatia was an ancient country in Central Asia Minor and the region surrounding Ankara, Turkey today. And it was settled by Celtic tribes that had migrated east and around the 3rd century B.C. And it became a Roman province in about 25 B.C., and in his epistles, it's interesting, Paul always starts one of two ways. To the Philippians, the Romans, to Titus and Philemon, he introduced himself as a servant or a bondslave or a prisoner of Jesus Christ for a reason. And to the Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Galatians, he presents himself as an apostle because if you welcomed and embraced his ministry, then he was a servant. But if you challenged his authority, then he was an apostle. So you get that, right? I'm just a servant, you know, and you guys understand it. Okay, you guys got a problem? I'm an apostle, which means God sent me. Not me, God sent me. That's what apostle means. It means sent one. So they challenged his authority here, and he says, I'm a sent one of Jesus Christ. So you can tell right from the opening verse of this letter that Paul's enemies are those who taught religion, who taught rules, who taught regulations, and they taught rituals, lots of ours, you know. They sought to undermine the ministry of grace in this region of Galatia by questioning the authority of Paul. So, and this happens all the time today when somebody wants to ruin a ministry. You've probably seen it. They'll slander the church. They'll slander the people. They'll slander their doctrine. They'll slander the pastor, whatever it takes. And especially if they're good at arguing against the doctrine, they'll say these things. So in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. See, Paul's enemies were no exception. They continually challenged his authority, saying he doesn't have the credentials to teach like he does. You know what? I was just listening to some of the tapes from the pastor's conference this past one, a couple weeks ago. And there's a pastor from down south, Sandy Adams. And he did this amazing teaching yesterday. I broke down and wept. And it was about being a pastor, and it was about how people treat pastors and just what happens. And he said a pastor is an ox. He's a beast of burden, and he just keeps plodding. And he can't object to what he's called to do. And I thought of this in regard to this. Here's Paul trying to say, look at, God sent me. You know what? The simplest thing in the whole world. This guy, Sandy Adams, goes, you are out of your cotton picking mind if you do this job and God didn't send you, because you got to be insane. You can't do this job unless God sent you. You've got to be an idiot to try to do this job unless God's in it with you. So here's Paul. The people that he's writing this to, they don't understand that, but I do. Paul's saying, look it, I wouldn't put up with you people. I wouldn't put up with you Galatians. I wouldn't put up with you Corinthians unless God called me to do this. Or you Romans either. Or you Colossians. And I'm not saying this about you guys from me, but Paul's saying this to these people. I'd be crazy. God sent me. So, and the religionist, they come to us and they might say things like, you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, so do I. That's great. But you need some more stuff, brother. You don't have it. You got Jesus Christ and you're born again. That's wonderful. But you need Jesus and. You guys know right away. You got Jesus. Great. Well, you need. No, I got Jesus. I don't need anything else. You need Jesus and. When you hear Jesus and this, watch out. You guys know this. I know you know this. So they'll tell you there's a little bit more to it than that. But ask them, so then how is man saved? You tell me, how's man saved? And somebody might say, well, you got to believe in Jesus Christ and get this book too. You got to believe in Jesus Christ, but you got to join our church too. You got to believe in Jesus Christ and sell magazines door to door. I don't know. Or you got to believe in Jesus Christ and wear holy underwear, which, believe it or not, is what the Mormons, some of them do. I don't know if they still do that, but they used to do that. Maybe you didn't know that. Or you got to believe in Jesus Christ and put this statue on your dashboard so he can tell you where you're going or something. I don't know. Believe in Jesus Christ and eat this. Believe in Jesus Christ and do that. Believe in Jesus Christ and sign here. Believe in Jesus Christ and give us whatever. Believe in Jesus Christ and wear this or drink this. Do, 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 do. It's already done, 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 done. You know? Praise God. So anytime you hear the word and in conjunction with belief, you know you're talking to a religionist. Jesus said it all boils down to this, and write this down somewhere, then go back and highlight this with a marker, and then carve it in your arm later on with a nail or something. No, I'm just kidding. He says it boils down to this, John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. It says it all right there. Because you need to hear his word. You need to believe in his word. You need to believe on him. You need to believe on him who sent him. You need to believe that you have everlasting life through him and that you've not come into condemnation. And it says it all right there. You've passed from death into life and God has given you free grace. And all you got to do is take it. It's so simple. Grace. Put your trust in him. Keep focused on him. Open your heart to him because he alone is the basis of true faith. Do what he says. The question of authority is most often raised by those who want to keep people under the restraints of religion. They want to keep them under these restraints of legalism and religionism. You know, and people come up to me and say, I'm not into organized religion. And I say, neither am I. And they're like, what? Thought you were a pastor. Well, I have a relationship with God. I don't have a religion. I have a relationship with God. So You guys remember John the Baptist? They asked him, what authority do you have to do these things that you do? What authority do you have to preach these things you're preaching? Who gave you the authority to baptize like you do? You know, they questioned everything about him. And I mean, if you looked at him, he kind of looked like one of those guys out of the 60s. And, you know, after a, I don't know, maybe a bad drug trip or something, he was like a wild man kind of looking guy. And, you know, they asked him, who do you think you are? Are you Elijah or something like that, you know, or no? Are you the Messiah? No. Well, in whose authority do you do these things? They asked him in John chapter 1. And after questioning John in chapter 1, they questioned Jesus in chapter 2. And after he had cleansed the temple, they came to Jesus and they said, by what authority do you do this? Now, you know, he walked into the temple and he's turning over the tables and he's kicking out the money changers and getting the animals out of there and everything. And they're like, who do you think you are? You know, they have no idea. By what authority do you do these things? So the questioning of authority, it's a strategy that's often used of these religionists, these legalists, religious organizations and ritualistic people. We alone are the direct descendants of the apostles. Have you heard this before? Kind of heard this from a few people in a couple different religions or whatever you want to call them, organizations. We alone are the direct descendants of the apostles, they say. Down through history, the apostolic anointing has been passed from generation to generation, but only within our organization. First thing I say is I thought that the church was an organism, not an organization. So they often say things like that. It's wrong. See, there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that the anointing can be passed on. It can't be passed on like just, I don't know, osmosis? What is it? I don't know. But Isaiah 8:20, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And you know what? That's where we need to know the Bible, because are they speak according to this? And if they're not, then there's no light in them. Do you know enough of your Bible to know when there's no light there? You know, or maybe the lights are on, but nobody's home. I don't know what's going on sometimes. But only God can impart authority. And, you know, besides, they may not teach Scripture, or they change Scripture, or they ignore Scripture. Again, only God can impart authority. So people will ask, what's the value of being ordained? Why do you guys get ordained? And you know what? Ordination just says that the Lord has touched this guy or touched this ministry, and men are just agreeing with what God has done in that man's life or in that ministry, whatever, that God's hand is upon it and his grace is flowing through it. When I got ordained, it was really like, here's your certificate, get to work. We're just agreeing with what God is already doing in your life. And if you know anything about Bill Gallatin, you just get out of his office and go back to what you were doing. And it's true. It's your, okay. I came home. My wife says, now you're an official slave. Yeah. It's true. For the Lord, though, all by his grace. So again, it's ratification of what the Lord is already doing. That's why Paul said at the beginning here, my authority wasn't given to me by men. It was given to me by Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So why does Paul always link peace with grace? He always does. Notice that? 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 1, Ephesians 1, Philippians 1, Colossians 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, Philemon, all of them. Grace and peace. It's because man will never know peace until he understands grace. Are you without peace today? Maybe you don't understand grace. I just don't have any peace, Jim. Well, do you understand God's grace? Do you understand that he freely wants to save you? And today, you can know you're saved by his grace, and you can know that you're going to go to heaven, and you can leave here with such peace. I don't know, that gives me a lot of peace. We've got the best retirement plan in the whole universe. It's out of this world, you know? So, what is grace? Again, grace is unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. I remember when my wife cross-stitched grace, G-R-A-C-E, down this way, and then it was God's riches at Christ's expense. Right. And I loved that. And we don't know where it is because we've moved so many times. So I have to go through the crawl space and find this thing. But it means it's not because of anything you do or anything you did, because of who Christ is and what he has done. And you don't need to go through any rituals. You don't need to live under any certain regulations. And listen, you can have peace today if you understand grace, because the grace of God will give you peace in a huge way. It's from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. You know, some people ask, hey, I thought this was supposed to be my Father's world. We sang that. I heard that song on the radio this week. This is my Father's world. You know, what about that? I just heard it. What's up? If it's God's, how can it be evil? Well, he placed this world in the custody of Adam and Eve, as you know, our representatives. And listen, they were the best that we could have offered. You know that? Adam would be our champion of all time, of all human beings. So to think you could do better than him, nope, you haven't. We only know that he sinned once anyways. How many times have we sinned? So here's our best representatives, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And when they fell, they in turn transferred ownership of the world to the one that they chose to submit to, Satan. And that's why when Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in return for worship in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus didn't dispute it, did he? He didn't say, by whose authority are you doing this? He didn't say that at all. It had been given to him. Jesus didn't argue his right to make an offer like that. So when people accuse God for the corruption and the evil of this world, it really shows their ignorance of world history. And the reason the world is so messed up and perverted is because in rejecting God, mankind gave Satan dominion. Dominion of the world system. Now God has placed perimeters around Satan, and he's limited, but as we get closer to the end of the age, you're going to notice that things get crazier and crazier. And I mean, just turn on the news. They're going to get more and more bizarre. It's not over yet. It's going to get more and more and more bizarre. And people are going to excuse all sorts of abnormal behavior by saying things like, it's not my fault. I was born this way. I was made this way. I was raised in this kind of home. I was subject to this. You know what? That can change. By God's grace, that can change in an instant. You can't blame God. You can't say it's not your fault. And you can't say that you were made that way. So evil's going to run rampant. And it already is. In Luke 17, Jesus told us, as it was in the days of Noah, remember, like earlier, evil continually. And he said, as it was in the days of Lot, too, you know, where homosexuality and all kinds of sex and evil went crazy. He says, so it will be in the last days. Luke 17, verse 26 through 28. We read in Genesis 6, wickedness was great and every imagination of the heart was evil, only evil, continually. But the good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's good news. That's really good news. He died for our sins so that he could deliver us from this present evil world. We're going to heaven, you guys. How come you're not smiling? Okay. And that day isn't far away. Boy, Friday, I thought I'm not even going to make it home before the rapture, you know? Just the things we were talking about in the world events that I didn't really know of, and some of the things that are coming out of Israel. And he, by the way, Amir is absolutely convinced that Putin is the man who will lead Russia into the hills of Israel, which means, I don't know if you know anything, Putin isn't very healthy right now. I don't know that he has a whole lot of time left. Now, I'm not saying Amir knows everything, but if that were true, then it's not very far off, is it? Everything points to the coming of the Lord as being very, very, very soon. So keep that in mind. So it's not far away, praise Jesus. Verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever, amen. Now, I'm sure we're on the verge of witnessing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be taken to heaven where things will be right, finally. And then we're going to come back to earth where he's going to rule and he's going to reign with righteousness for 1,000 years on the earth. And then he's going to remake the heavens and the earth. The best is yet to come. But that's why Paul says, to him be glory forever and ever, because he's delivered us from this present evil world into his glorious kingdom. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. We were here a couple weeks ago as a cross-reference text when we were in 2 Corinthians 11. But he's amazed. Paul's writing this thinking, what happened to you guys? Not very long ago, you guys, you agreed to my writings. You agreed to what I wrote to the Romans. He wrote in Romans 3:24 that all born-again Christians are being justified freely by God's grace through redemption that is in Jesus Christ. They agreed with that. They were saved people. And now they're listening to these other guys. And he's amazed. He's just amazed. They received God's approval freely by an act of his kindness through the price that Christ paid to set us free from sin. So what happened to you guys is what he's asking. He wants to know. And he says, which is not another, but there be some. What he means is not another gospel. There is no other gospel. This is the gospel. This is the one and only gospel. That's it. So he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So-called spiritual men coming in. They'd come to town and they said, it's great that you're a born-again Christian and you believe in the gospel, but it's not quite that simple. You need more. If you really want to be spiritual, you must follow the law too. You know, the Judaizers thought, really, they need to become Jews and then become Christians like we did. You know, that kind of thing. So they're saying it's not that simple. You want to become spiritual, follow the law, particularly the rite of circumcision. You need to be circumcised. You must show that you're serious by inflicting pain on your body. Where this came from, there are people that want to inflict pain on their body, thinking this pleases God. God suffered all the pain that needs to be suffered. I mean, we're going to, but not. It doesn't do anything in God's eyes for us to beat ourselves or anything. So inflicting serious pain on your body was something that they said you've got to do. And Paul said, I'm amazed that you guys in Galatia have fallen for this baloney. Now the Greek word translated trouble in verse 7, it means seasick, believe it or not. And it's the same word used in Matthew 14:26 when the disciples were troubled because they saw Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee. He looked like a ghost. They were troubled. They didn't know what it was. It's a ghost. So they were troubled. Same word. Here he is walking on water in the midst of the storm, and they were troubled. And the word suggests queasiness, or like a seasickness, this trouble. And I think this is understandable because hearing that they needed to be circumcised would have been troubling to the Gentile believers. Some of them anyways, half of them maybe or so. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Cursed. There is no other. And as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Two times Paul says this. He pronounces a solemn curse of God and anybody who preaches any other gospel. God has only one message for doomed sinners. And he offers salvation by grace through faith entirely apart from the law keeping. Entirely apart from your works. Entirely apart from keeping the commandments. Because if you haven't noticed yet, you don't. You can't. You'd have to be perfect. You'd have to be absolutely perfect. So those who proclaim any other way of salvation are going to be doomed. And how serious is it? I was thinking of this yesterday. When I was listening to Sandy Adams, one of the things he said was some guy, I guess, had done something in front of him, and the quality of the guy's work was like, yeah, that's good enough. And Sandy went, you know what? It's not good enough. If I mess up, it could be heaven or hell. I thought, wow, that's a good attitude when you're doing a job. Take it serious. But how serious is it to preach a message that results in the eternal damnation of souls? Paul wasn't tolerant at all of these false teachers like this, and neither should you be. As you hear people teaching false teaching, I think we want to be like, oh, don't offend them. Be careful what you say up there, Jim. You might hurt. You might offend somebody who's coming out of this background. Or you know what? If they're offended, then good. I'm offended that I believed the garbage I believed before I got saved. And I want people to know it was garbage. So he wasn't tolerant of false teachers like this, and neither should we. And I think that the church, that makes them numb. Just ignore them. Let them go. No. Let everybody know who the false people are. That's what I say anyway. We shouldn't be dazzled like a lot of people are. We shouldn't be amazed by the man. We shouldn't be blown away by his gifts. None of that. His office, his position, any of the position of the teachers of the church, we shouldn't be blown away by that. They've been given that by God, and it's what they're called to do. Don't be overwhelmed. That's not God. It's a man who's going to teach God's word. Anyway, they can come to us with all kinds of importance and authority or education. They may have great titles. So what? If they bring a gospel other than the gospel preached by the apostles and recorded here in the New Testament, then reject them. Judge them by the gospel. Don't judge the gospel by them. As with Paul, the outward appearance of the messenger, you have to picture what Paul looked like. The outward appearance of the messenger doesn't validate the message. Actually, the nature of the message validates the messenger, right? Note, too, that Paul says here, an angel from heaven, not an angel from God. An angel from heaven could conceivably bring a false message, but an angel from God can't, okay? He can't. Paul vehemently wants you to know in the language here, believe it or not, if you're not getting it, the language here vehemently in this text, how clearly unique the gospel is. There's only one. Reject everything else. That's it. It's the only way of salvation. Self-effort or human merit have no part. The gospel alone offers salvation. Self-effort, no, not at all. And it's without money, without price. I like this. It's free. It's free for the asking. You know, when I first realized that, I really realized that, I couldn't believe it. That's it? You know, I don't have to, like, genuflect 100 times or 15 Hail Moses or something, or I don't know. And the gospel alone offers salvation without price, but the law has a curse for those who fail to keep it. The gospel has a curse for those who seek to change it. We saw this a few weeks ago, again, 2 Corinthians 11. If the message leaves out grace or mixes law or anything else for that matter, is the way to be justified or sanctified, forget about it. Forget about it. You are a sinner and only grace will do. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know what? I'm watching guys that are so worried about pleasing men. I want to please God. And if men get mad, I told my wife, we were talking about this the other day, and I said, if this and this and this and this happens, you know I'm going to be arrested because I'm not gonna back down. She goes, I know. It's true. I mean, if Paul changed his message to suit men, then he'd be bringing the wrath of God down on himself, which he's more concerned with than the wrath of a horde, an army. I like that. He'd be inviting the wrath of God to fall upon himself. So obviously here, he's insisting there's only one gospel. I'm not trying to please men. I'm trying to please God. And obviously, he's not trying to please men. I mean, it's so obvious if you look at this, because they hate the idea that there's only one way to heaven. He's insisting on his gospel being right. And he knows the world hates. What do you mean there's only one way? You know, have you ever heard how narrow we are? Oh, you're a pastor? That's so narrow. Yes, Jesus told us it was narrow, didn't he? It's a narrow path and few there be that find it. But we have millions in our church. Well, there you go. You know? So, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, in verses 1 through 11, we saw grace declared in Paul's message. And now beginning with verse 12, we see grace depicted in Paul's life as he shares his own story. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So Paul's saying, you know my story. I was so fanatically into Judaism, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6 says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. My parents were Jewish. My lineage of the tribe of Benjamin, and I can trace it. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm pure. I'm Jewish. I'm His bloodline is perfect. As touching the law, a Pharisee. I'm elite. I was in the Sanhedrin. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I did everything according to the law perfectly. But his heart didn't know Christ. It was blameless. Paul says, plus I wasted the church looking for Christians to bring the trial. Remember that, Acts 9? Then he went on to say in Philippians 3:7, thinking of these things, he said, but what things were gained to me? Those things back then, the law, the Phariseeism, just all that stuff. A Jew of the Jews, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, all that stuff that was gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. You know, that all means nothing because now I've got everything. Now I have Jesus. You have Jesus, you find out it's all you need. If he's all you got, you find out he's all you need. He's all you need no matter what you got. And it's all not of works, though, lest any man should boast. It's now all about the gift of God. It's all about grace. And he says in verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, Paul can say that God appointed him even before he was born. God's grace was working. Even before he was born, that God called him by his kindness, and God is pleased. Paul's whole heart was, don't look at what I've done, or don't look at what I have, or don't look at what I used to have. Don't look at what I know. Don't look at what I've become as anything. Because once upon a time, I had it all, or I thought I had it all. But I was killing and persecuting God's own people, the very people that Jesus Christ had died for. I was wasting it. Thinking it was a cult, I was trying to wipe it out. And he thinking they had been born by the Spirit of God. They understood that they had been saved by grace through faith. The people that I'm killing, they understood. They understood, they believed. They didn't earn their salvation. And yet, when I didn't get it and I didn't understand, I was destroying them. See, what he's realizing is the grace God's given me is amazing. God has given me so much grace. What did he say? God has chosen me, the chief of sinners. See, I don't think he just threw that title out there randomly. I think he really believed it. I am the chief of sinners. That was his title that he ended up, the last thing he really called himself, I'm chief of sinners. See, he's saying God chose the chief of sinners to bring the gospel to so many, to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Is that grace or what? What Paul's saying, if he can save me, he can save you. If he can save me, he could save you, I say too. So I'm blown away. He says, I was destroying them. God has given me so much grace. If I can be saved, anybody can be saved, Paul says. His grace is so great, he saw me in my mother's womb knowing what I would do. What I would do before I got saved. What I would do after I got saved. I often say that. What I did before I got saved, God offered me his grace anyways. And then now that I'm saved, what I've done since then, and he still offers me grace. It's just grace. I mean, after salvation. Again, grace is living long enough to receive his grace, you know, for me. And then Paul could write, and I close with this, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were deep in sin, he was offering you his grace. He knew, he died for you how many thousand years ago, knowing what you would do and knowing what you would be like and knowing he did that anyways, knowing that you would rebel, knowing that after you got saved, you'd still rebel and sin. Wow. He commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were wicked, while all your imaginations were only evil continually, like back in chapter 6, Christ died for us. It's grace. It's all his grace. It's free. If you haven't received his grace and you want to pray with me today, you want to come up here and ask the Lord, Lord, come into my heart. I need you. I know you died for my sins. I know that you're God in the flesh. You're the only perfect thing in the universe, and it took a perfect sacrifice to put away sin. And I receive it. I want this grace. I want this free gift, Lord. I want to know today that I'm going to heaven. I want that assurance. I want to be saved. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. Jesus, it's only through you. There's only one gospel. I believe it wholeheartedly. I want it. If you haven't prayed that, come up and pray that with me after this. Let's stand and pray right now. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that by faith in you, that's all it takes. You've done all the work. Lord, we need to believe and receive. Lord, you are God. And Lord, in your love for us, in your mercy, in your grace, you offer it all to us. And Lord, even though that this, it's not an easy road maybe for many of us, Lord, the road is going to end in glory with you. So, Lord, we look forward to that. And we pray, come quickly. We pray, come quickly, Lord. We put all the people, Lord, maybe our relatives, family members, loved ones, neighbors, before you right now, Lord. And we could see their faces, Lord. Set them free. Lord, take their chains off. Please open their prison doors. Please take the blinders off of them. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead them to Jesus Christ and offer this free gift of grace, and they would receive it, understanding what it means. Anyone here, too. And Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.